Blog Talk Radio.
لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل دلالة في النار. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. والحمد لله. We are here once again at Melbourne University in Australia. The day, inshallah, is Yom al-Arbi'ah, commonly known as Wednesday. It is the fourth, inshallah, of this new month, inshallah ta'ala, corresponding with the 22nd day of this month, corresponding with the fourth, inshallah, of August 1999. And I start out like this because, inshallah, we want to utilize this announcement of our month, Rabiul Thani, and the year 1420 Hijra. And inshallah, if you pay attention, inshallah, we'll come back to it. And before we begin, inshallah ta'ala, I would like to say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did he say Rashid? Is his new name Rashid? I would like to say, asking Allah by his greatest name, that brother Rashid is surrounded. I ask you, Allah, to surround brother Rashid with the Muslims who are going to have a great impact on his life, and to cause him, inshallah, to be a shining light for al-Islam here in Australia and wherever he may be, and to grant him the highest place in al-Jannah. Ameen. We've been asked to talk about this subject, the blessing of al-Islam and the blessing of being a Muslim, of which I think will be appropriate for brother Rashid, Habibullah ta'ala, may Allah preserve him and protect him. And the subtitle of this particular talk is sticking to, or adhering to, or understanding the importance and the blessing of the Islamic culture as opposed to the non-Islamic culture. And when we pulled into the parking lot just about 20 minutes ago, and the brother who drove me, Abu Shiraz, who you hear me talk about occasionally, even when I was here the last time, may Allah protect and preserve his family and him, and grant them the highest place in al-Jannah. he was saying that this university is one of the most prestigious universities, if not the most prestigious university in Australia. And of course, this is his opinion. Some of you might disagree, but nonetheless, it probably has some type of prestige. And I said, Subhanallah. And I never completed what I meant when I said Subhanallah, he asked me, but we kept driving, kept riding, and I didn't say the reason why. And the reason why is because, and this is actually a complaint on myself, against myself. Here I am, standing in front of you in at least one of the most prestigious universities in Australia, maybe even in the world, Allah knows best. And I have spoken at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, which is one of the top three engineering schools in the United States and the top 10 in the world. I have also spoken at Temple University and also universities in England that are very prestigious. And this is not to boast, it's a complaint, because I myself am speaking in front of professors, deans, chairmen of the board, in churches, prisons, universities, colleges, television shows, radio shows. I myself never went to college. I dropped out of high school. I finally went back a year and a half later to get what we call in America the GED, the General Equivalency Diploma, which is something that is an aib. It is an aib in America for someone to drop out of school and get a GED. An aib meaning it's a defect. It's a shortcoming. If a person didn't graduate high school in America, this is frowned upon. So when he mentioned that, I said to myself, SubhanAllah. Actually, I said it and he heard it and his son heard it. SubhanAllah. Here I am standing in front of people who are working on their bachelor's, their master's, their PhDs. Some of you have already attained them. Some of you might even be professors. And here's this guy who didn't graduate college, who just barely got out of high school and dropped out in the third year, speaking in front of you. The only way that this could happen is through Islam. What I mean by the only way doesn't mean that it can only happen through Islam, but the fulfillment of the blessing and understanding how perfect Islam is, how illustrious Islam is, how wonderful Islam is, it allows me to stand in front of you at the same time with no real accomplishments in this life, no real accomplishments. I'm really falling short of what I have done. I truly believe that. But Islam has polished and enhanced the little bit that I learned when I was going to those schools, the short time that I went, and has allowed me to not be, inshallah ta'ala, not pompous or boastful or braggart, because I know for a fact that I didn't do anything for Islam, and my Islam didn't do anything for anyone else, and definitely it didn't do anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the attitude that I hope that we'll be able to understand, and when we put a place it in our mouths, this attitude, you know, looking at it maybe as a piece of fish or a piece of bread, that we want to take this attitude, beginning with this tonight, take this attitude and place it in our mouths and masticate it properly, digest it, and excrete it in our behavior, that we didn't do and we haven't done anything for Islam. And it is not because of us that Islam is flourishing, or that Brother Rashid has accepted Islam. We should always remember that it is Allah who favored us. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who favored us. يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, they think that they've done you a favor because of their Islam. They think that they have done you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a favor. قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَى إِسْلَامَكُمْ بَلِ اللَّهِ. No, but rather what you should say is, you haven't done anything with your Islam as a favor. You haven't conferred any favor because of your Islam. But rather it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. But rather it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has conferred his favor upon you by bringing you to al-Iman if you're truthful. If you're really truthful. If you're not beliers and deniers and liars, then you will understand that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has conferred this wonderful favor on us and Brother Rashid, all of us, whether we are rebirths like myself and my brother in Islam, whom just 26 years ago, I used to say he was a devil. And remember me saying this before. He's a white person, as far as I was concerned, 26, 27 years ago, he was a shaitan. A'udhu billah. Now 27 years later, in front of everybody after Allah witnessing it, you see me embracing him. The favor comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rebirth like ourselves, in many cases we understand that. Or those of you who are chasing girls, wal'a'adhu billah, or not covering you young ladies, and then something happened to you. Whether it was something good or something bad, something happened to you. And you actually reverted to Islam. Even though your father's father were Muslim. So we should remember and keep this attitude that this particular deen of al-Islam is a favor upon us. We have not done Muhammad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any favors by us accepting Islam, and definitely we haven't done Allah any favors, because Allah does not benefit from anything that we do. It is we who benefit. There is there's a lot of examples that we could give on the perfection of Islam and how Islam is a blessing upon us and how it's great to be a Muslim. And in the words, and I don't know if that has reached here, there's a puppet, there's a very famous puppet, a Muslim puppet in America called Adam. Anybody know about Adam? No, that hasn't reached here? Adam the puppet? Who knows about Adam? Somebody said, you know about Adam? Somebody said yes? Adam is a very famous puppet that's on the videos for the children. And he has a little song, and for some of you who think I'm an extremist and a fanatic, that's strange now for you to hear me say song, because you think that I believe that songs are haram, singing is haram. But that's not the case. Music is haram. He has a song, and he can't sing, I must admit. I hope I'm not backbiting my puppet brother, Adam. He can't sing. Take it from a former singer, I know. He says, I'm happy to be a Muslim. That's the way the song goes. And the children sit in front of the television and I'm happy to be a Muslim, so happy to be. I can't sing too well either, huh? We are happy to be Muslim, alhamdulillah, and the people who are non-Muslims, they can't understand it. Why are these people so happy they don't have anything? What do they have? Look at their masjids and look at our churches and our synagogues. Our synagogues are bedazzled with chandeliers. Our churches have all these writing all over it. Their masjids are very plain and shabby, just a little carpet, and some places are just dirt floor. Why are they so happy? And I'm using Fahrenheit now, as I just left Los Angeles, and I left before that Kansas City where I live, Missouri, in the middle of the United States, was 106 degrees Fahrenheit. 106 degrees. Look at these Muslim women, the Christians might say, or the Jews, or the Hindus. Look at these Muslim women walking around. They don't have anything. Look, they're all covered up. It's burning hot. Look at the men. Look at you. I mean, you don't have anything. But we do have something, and we're happy. But they can't understand why we're happy. They can't understand
because they haven't seen it from the inside. And this message is for any remaining non-Muslims who were here last night, who maybe slept here overnight, or returned, or for any of the Muslims who, and I'm sorry to say it, but you know me, I have to call a spade a spade. Some of you have doubts about Islam. Some of the Muslims have doubts about Islam. It's true. You know it's true. You know it's true that some of you have a doubt about Islam. Subhanallah. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenika wa ta'atik. Oh, controller of the heart, make our hearts firm in your deen and your obedience. I looked in the dictionary. And this dictionary is the American Heritage Dictionary. Under the word culture, it says, quote, the totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns. The totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, aqa'id, beliefs, institutions, and all other products of human work and thought, characteristic of a community or population. Once again, and some of you students who might be studying these things, this is clear to you, and we know that there's some differences of opinion among the sociologists and the social scientists on this definition. This is the American Heritage Dictionary. Of course, I'm going to use the American Heritage Dictionary, right? The totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, institutions, and all other products of human work and thought, characteristic of a community or population. Now, the blessing of Islam, the blessing of being a Muslim. How many cultures, rhetorical question, how many cultures do we have in this life? I'll raise my hand. Brother Dawood, Adib, there are only two cultures in this world. Only two. Not five, not eight, not 20, not 1,000. There are only two. One is the one that is based on Al-Qur'an, Al-Kareem, Al-Majid, Al-Aziz. One that is based on the glorious, noble, powerful, mighty Qur'an, majestic Qur'an, and As-Sunnatul Mutahara, and the pure, pristine, unadulterated Sunnah of our beloved Prophet Abu Qasim salawatu rabbihi wa salamuhu alayhi, and the understanding of as-salaf as-salih. And I add that for a reason, because Allah adds it in the Quran. The foundation of the Islamic culture is qala Allahu wa qala rasuluhu, and in addition to that, wa qala sahabatuhu. Allah said, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, and the Sahaba said or did, or the way they understand it and implemented it. But the foundation is the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. This is the Islamic culture. The Jahiliyyah culture is based on or manifests itself in various modes of living, which are nevertheless all based on one thing, and one thing only, giving human thought the status of an ilah. That's the Jahiliyyah culture. The Jahiliyyah culture is based on making human thought a ma'bud, a ma'lul, an object of worship. Whatever the human being thinks, outside of the Islamic culture, whatever the human being deems as good, whatever he deems or feels from his caprice, his own desires, is bad, it's good or it's bad, that's the other culture. But the Islamic culture is based on Allah said, His Messenger says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the main difference between the two. So we need to know, do we still have our culture? Have we lost our culture? And what is this thing that we are calling the Islamic culture? Is it actually the Islamic culture? Because we want to know, why are we blessed to be Muslims, and why is Islam perfect, and why should we be happy to be Muslim, as Adam says, not Adam alayhi salam, Adam the puppet. When we look, as I looked, in the book called Al-Muqaddamah by Ibn Khaldun, the great historian, we find some statements that I found very interesting. Listen to what he says. He says, we have lost our culture, and we have become slaves to another culture, which means that we have become slaves particularly for two reasons. And we're going to skip the two reasons, come back at the end, inshallah, and give those two reasons. He said, when the Islamic civilization reigned supreme, the Muslims created, and what we mean by created here doesn't have the same meaning as created when Allah creates. Because Allah creates from nothing. We create, in the loose sense of the word, from something that Allah already created. He said, when the Islamic civilization reigned supreme, the Muslims created. But when we became under the domination of the other cultures, which are based on human thought, making human thought an ilah, or God besides Allah, we only imitated. When we were the rulers, we were the ones that innovated and created and introduced the sciences, the thoughts, architecture, whatever it was. We were the ones who did that. We were in control. And the reason why we did it is because we stuck to and held onto tenaciously, as though with our molar teeth, the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. But when we left our culture and started to adopt the cultures, because the cultures, I'm saying in plural, there's only one culture with Islam, and the other culture is divided into too many to even mention. And if you look in the Quran, you'll see this in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the light, which we'll say is the Islamic culture, He mentions the word light in the singular. And when He mentions the darkness, He mentions it in the plural. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur walladhina kafaru awliya'uhum at-taghutu yukhrijunahum min an-nuri ila adh-dhulumat ulaika ashabun nari hum fiha khalidun. Allahumma ajjina min an-nar. Allah is the wali of those who believe. He takes them out of darknesses, plural, those other cultures, plural, and brings them into the Islamic culture, one light, singular. As for those who believe in the Tawhut and disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their crew, their group, their helpers, their party, shaitan and whoever, from among the jinn and the men, because they're shayateen, from among the human beings. They take the people out of the light, the Islamic culture, and cast them and bring them back into the other cultures, which are darknesses.
They are the companions of the fire, and they will dwell in there forever. But when we deliberately or by force release our hands from the handhold that never breaks, that firm handhold that will never break, when we did that, and in many cases it was intentional, thinking that that which the other people had was better, we ceased to create. We started imitating. He goes on, he says, Islam is not a religion, but it is a complete way of life which was successfully implemented in history. Therefore, an acceptance of our history implies an acceptance of our historical civilization. Centuries ago, Ibn Khaldun wrote this, rahmatullahi alayhi. Now, instead of a full, rich heritage that we share with our culture, or that our culture, our Islamic culture gives us, now we find the Muslims, not Islam, because he said Islam, and I don't want to say Islam, we find the Muslims being colorless. He said Islam becoming colorless. Islam becoming emasculated. Islam becoming faceless. And we don't want to say that. I don't want to fall into any statements of kufr. But the Muslims have become colorless. The Muslims have become vague. And our culture has become abstract from reality. He said, now, because of the subjugation of the Muslims with the other culture, we have almost totally adopted the other cultures to the point where we can't even tell Islam anymore. Now, I add to this. I stopped where Ibn Khaldun was talking, and I add to what he said. Now there is no longer a cultural dress. There's no longer a cultural architecture. The solar calendar has replaced the lunar calendar. And this is the reason why I mentioned that date today. That maybe some of us don't know, because we don't make it a habit except for Sha'ban and following the moon, looking for the moon. So now the solar calendar in the entire Muslim world has taken the place of the lunar calendar. We don't even use it anymore, very rarely. Now to the point where Roman script has taken the place of the Arabic script, or the Arabic numerals, I should say. The Roman numerals have taken the place. Just open up any translation of Quran. You see the Roman numerals, X, B, I, instead of Arabic numbers. So now, our culture has been so replaced that when we come to functions like this, it's difficult for us to even tell who is a Muslim. Yesterday, how many Muslims out here? How many non-Muslims? We can't tell, because we've become so saturated with the other cultures, it makes it difficult for us to identify ourselves. So now, he says, going back to him, our culture has only the appearance of Islam, using more now than ever phrases like the spirit of Islam. We should, you know, keep the spirit of Islam. What happened to the letter of Islam? Constantly we hear it now, the spirit of Islam. What happened, Muslims, to the letter of Islam? Yes, we do have the spirit of Islam, but we have the letter and the spirit. So now we have, and here comes the other thing, and this is not Ibn Khaldun, this is me. Now we have Islamic songs. We have Islamic parties. We have Islamic dress.
In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no such thing as an Islamic song. There were songs and there was singing, but they weren't called Islamic. You don't find anywhere in the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the adjective, using adjectivally the word song, Islamic. You don't find Islamic music. You don't find Islamic dress. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore and whatever he told the Muslims to wear to distinguish themselves is Islamic intrinsically. There's no need to call it Islamic, to give it the adjective Islamic. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I hope you do. There's no need, in other words, for us to Islamicize Australia. There's no need for it. There's no need for us to Islamicize America. There's no need for us to Islamicize Britain. What we need to do is de-secularize them. Take away everything that wasn't originally of the culture of Islam. As we mentioned to the Christians yesterday, take all the flesh away from the bones that's not based on the revelation and you'll have Islam. This is what we need to do. We need to stop thinking that we need to Islamicize things. No, because the basic principle of everything is that our lives, all of the human beings, our lives are from Islam from the very beginning. مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ أَوْ يُشَرِّكَانِهِ. No child is born except it is born in a state of al-fitra, that is, al-Islam. Their parents make them a Jew, a Christian, or a Magian, or a pagan. So there's no need to be so enthusiastic and so zealous and trying to Islamicize, because we'll find ourselves in actuality taking some things that are not from the Islamic culture and giving it the nomenclature Islam to justify using it and implementing it. So that's the reason why we now have, as we had 3 years ago, and it happens every year now in the city that I was born and grew up, the Muslim League of Voters. A group of Muslims, this is all throughout the United States, the Muslim League of Voters, who get together and vote for the kuffar. Put the kuffar in political position. And Muslims also, but using that which Allah has not, judging of that which Allah has not revealed. That group, the Muslim League of Voters from my city, North New Jersey, had a party. It was in an article in the newspaper. Come and join the Muslim League of Voters in a night of dance, music, and dining from 8 p.m. to 2 in the morning. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Islamic dance, Islamic music. Come join us from 8 to 2 in the morning when you could be standing up making tahajjud or teaching your children some Quran, or memorizing the Quran, or sleeping, because we need rest. Part of Islam to get rest. So now we have Islamic skating parties, Islamic bowling parties. Everything is Islamic now. Why? Because we don't really see the picture. We're not focused. There are only two cultures, the Islamic one and the Jahiliyyah one. He goes on. He says, in fact, this statement really touched me. He says, the soul always sees perfection in the person who is superior to it, and to whom the soul is subservient. The soul always sees perfection in the person who is superior to it and to whom the soul is subservient. It considers him perfect, for either because A, it erroneously assumes that its own subservience to him is not due to the nature of defeat, but rather the perfection of the victor. Or B, it is impressed by the respect it has for it, meaning the victor. He says, if that erroneous assumption fixes itself, establishes itself in the soul, it becomes a firm belief. The soul then adopts all the manners, the mores, the cultures, the values, the customs of the victor, and assimilates itself to the victor. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever imitates a people, then they are like them, they are of them. Whoever imitates a people, why do we want to look and talk and act like them? It's because either we're impressed with them, which, as I mentioned the last time I was here, and we've been afflicted by Rick, religious inferiority complex. Or, as he said, we erroneously assume that the subservience to that particular victor is due not to the nature of defeat, but rather the perfection of the victor. He goes on, he says, In this imitation, or for whatever other reason, that the soul who's been vanquished, it does this imitation thinking that the other person with the other culture is superior, and this is not a result of a group feeling or great fortitude, but it is because of the customs of the cultures of the person, which might be summed up for us as Muslims, when we want to define our culture, and this is my statement now, not Ibn Khaldun, it might be summed up in five things. If we want to know what the Islamic culture is, we can sum it up in five things. Very simple. The Islamic culture is wajib, haram, mustahab, makruh, and halal. That's the Islamic culture. If you want to know what your culture is in a nutshell, just go to see what Allah has made wajib on you, and see what He has made haram on you, and see what He has made highly recommended for you, or highly disliked, or permissible. You now attach those things that you have adopted from the definition, American Heritage Dictionary, from the definition of culture, those things that you had in Turkey, that you adopted from human thought. Now you go back to Islam as the barometer, as the touchstone, to see if it's permissible for you to implement it. And if Islam says it's okay to implement it, then it's your culture. But if not, American, Pakistani, Nigerian, Ghanaian, Trinidadian, doesn't make any difference, you're supposed to leave it. And this is one of the reasons why the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een, were the unique Quranic generation. One of the reasons that Sayyid Qutb, rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions in his book, commonly translated as Milestone, he said one of the three, he brings three reasons. One of the reasons why the Sahaba were the unique Quranic generation is because when they accepted Islam like Rashid, Habibullah Ta'ala, may Allah protect and preserve him and all of us, they immediately cut off the Jahiliyyah culture. Immediately. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And this is why some of the scholars of Islam of the past, they said, مَنْ دَخَلَ الْإِسْلَامِ خَلَعَ رِدَاءَ الْكُفْرِ وَدَخَلَ الْإِسْلَامِ عُرْيَانًا. مَنْ دَخَلَ الْإِسْلَامِ خَلَعَ رِدَاءَ الْكُفْرِ. وَدَخَلَ الْإِسْلَامِ عُرْيَانًا. Whoever enters into Islam, they enter into Islam naked. You might think that Brother Rashid was fully clothed, but he was naked. Why? It's because when we enter into Islam, like the Sahaba of the past, we're now waiting for Islam to clothe us and to adorn us with its culture. And that's why they were unique. They didn't want any part, even though it might have been okay, it might. What they had in their pagan Arab culture, it might have been okay. But they wanted to make sure. So they cut themselves off completely from all the Jahiliyyah culture as Arabs, as Romans, as Abyssinians, because there was Sahaba, Persians, from all different walks of life and ethnic backgrounds. They immediately cut themselves off, became naked with the Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they waited for the heavenly adornment. They waited to be bedizened, to be adorned, to be shrouded with the Islamic culture. That's one of the reasons Sayyid Qutb rahmatullahi alayhi gave why they were unique. And this is one of the reasons why we're vanquished. So is the Shawar Khamis, is that part of our culture for the Muslims from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh? Is the gele, that turban, can a Muslim woman from Nigeria or Ghana say, this is my culture, this turban, they call it gele, this is my culture, can she say, this is my culture? Can I say now that it is my culture if I come from another place like Egypt or Palestine or whatever, or Saudi Arabia, that it is part of my culture that when the teacher walks in, or the sheikh walks in, or the alim walks in, I'm sitting down, we all stand up? Is that part of the Islamic culture, or is that part of the Jahili culture? Is it part of our culture for me to take off my glove in the wintertime to shake someone's hand, or to leave it on? And we can go on and on, the 5 days, as I was told today. The 5 days when some people from some cultures, when they get married, they have 5 days. 3 basic days and then 2 more days. 5 days. Is that from the Islamic culture? And there are some people on the opposite side of the coin. They think that there are some things in Islam that are Arab. And I'd like to take one special note, one special sidebar, before I forget, and I hope I remember what I was trying to say. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, to show us that we should return to the Islamic culture, he made it wajib. He deemed it as being wajib. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah also, for Muslims, no matter where they come from or what is their culture, to speak Arabic. Don't speak the language of the disbelievers. Speak Arabic. And I always find it funny when I meet people who are Arab and they ask me, can I speak Arabic? And I said, well, I speak a little bit. I'm not as fluent as people might think. And then I start speaking to them and they speak Amiya, Falahiya. Do you speak Arabic, Brother Dawood? Yeah, a little bit. So when we start talking, they start speaking slang, colloquial language. I said, that's not Arabic. That's, you know, French and Berber and Spanish and all these languages mixed. The Daesh. Malish. Wallahi, if Abu Bakr was here today, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you probably, what is he saying? That's not Arabic. Arabic is Fusha. That's Arabic. The Muslims have abandoned it. So for us today, we need to look at that which is actually our culture. And the Muslims, some of them on the flip side of the coin, they believe that just because things came from the Arabs in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it's not Islam. Those are the two extremes for us today, unfortunately. Those Muslims who believe that everything the Prophet ﷺ did as an Arab and as a Muslim, and as a prophet, of course, revelation, is Islam, no matter what it is. Even the things he did as an Arab is Islam. So you'll find them in the wintertime wearing sandals. Subhanallah. I know a brother in the United States about 15 years ago thinking that Islam is, you know, whatever came out of Mecca at that time. Don't laugh. Well, you probably will laugh. He actually took some sand and placed it in his living room on the floor. Because he thought, you know, this is a part of Islam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rode on the desert. It's made out of sand. He placed sand in his living room. And he actually placed an imitation palm tree. No, I'm serious. Because there's some Muslims who go so far, they think that everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did is tashri'a. It's legislated. Then you have the other Muslims on the other side who abandon things that are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not knowing that it is from them, thinking it's Arab culture. I'll give you an example, and this might be argued. Someone might argue with me about this during questions and answers or outside. No problem. It's not going to make me make bara from you. I'm not going to disavow you because of fiqh issues or because of opinions. You're still my brothers and sisters in Islam, and I hope you deem me to be the same. Inshallah. Some Muslims might say, for instance, the reason why we eat dates, we break our fast with dates, is because dates were plentiful in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the reason. And that, you know, that's your culture, and that's the Arab culture, you Arab guys, and, you know, I'm American or whatever. I'm from Morocco, or I drink soup, and some of us may eat a piece of corn on the cob or something like that, or, you know, whatever. We can break our fast with anything, and that's true. But don't say that dates is not part of the Islamic culture in breaking fast. Listen to the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show you that Allah could have had him break his fast on olives. He could have had him break his fast on figs. What is the significance? Even though there are places in the world which shows it's not wajib to do to break your fast with dates. But listen to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just to give us an idea on the importance of trying to strive to break your fast with me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man la aw baytun la tamra fihi, baytun la tamra fihi, ka baytun la ta'ama fihi." A house that has no dates in it is a house that has no food in it. Baytun la tamra fihi ka baytin or kal bayt la ta'ama fihi. And another narration, he says, Baytun la tamra fihi jiya'u ahluhu. Jiya'u ahluhu. A house that has no date is a house that the inhabitants of that house are hungry. So this gives us some more light now. So let's just see, you know, the importance of that seemingly insignificant thing. As for the fanus, you brothers from certain places, you sisters, you know what a fanus is. Is the fanus, the fawanis, are those from Islam? The fanus, brothers and sisters, is something that is being...
It's a lantern with a little lamp. And you see people hanging them in front of their doors. When the beginning of Ramadan comes, they hang them up. This is supposed to show you the beginning of Ramadan. Is that from the Islamic culture or is that from the Jahiliyyah culture? I'm not going to answer. You check it out. But right now, in certain places, when Ramadan begins, you're not really into the groove, as we say. You're not really into the groove unless you have your fanus. You're not. Ibn Khaldun, he goes on. He says that this particular culture, Islam, the Islamic culture, gave us dignity. It gave us honor. It gave us prestige. It gave us might. Gave us glory. And it distinguished us from the other people. And this is why, brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we need to join the two hadiths. And one hadith, as we mentioned earlier, he said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Whoever imitates the people, they are of him. And there's another narration that we seem to forget, which you should put both of them together to really bring the beauty of our Islamic culture. He said, "Khaliful mushrikeen." Oppose the disbeliever. On one side of the coin, he says, whoever imitates the people, he is of them. On the other side of the coin, he says, oppose them. So now we find the Prophet really showing the profession of Islam and the Islamic culture. When the Jews pray, they pray by taking their shoes off. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khalifu al-Yahud wa sallu fi ni'alikum, li'anna al-Yahud la yusalluna fi ni'alihim wa la khifafihim." The Prophet alayhi wasallam said, "Aw kama qaluhu sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oppose the Jews and pray in your shoes. For surely the Jews don't pray in their shoes and their chutz." Oppose them. So now on one side we're not supposed to imitate the people, and on the other side we should oppose them. So we don't want to mix our culture, the Islamic culture, with theirs. We want to oppose them and we want to show that we oppose them. And they said, "Wallahi," the pagans, "we don't find any matter, any affair except that Muhammad," they said Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't say the Prophet, they said, "except that Muhammad always opposes us in it." In other words, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always was trying to be dissimilar to those people. Now in conclusion, inshallah, how much time do I have? Where's Abu Hamza? Huh? 5 minutes. Now listen to the statement of one of the Muslims. This was written about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, approximately. This is the way we don't want to end up, brothers and sisters, in the last 4 minutes of this talk. The two things, not imitating the people and opposing them. Now, whoever imitates the people, they are of them, and oppose the mushrikeen. This is a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oppose the Jews. Oppose the Majus. Different narrations. Listen to the statement of a Muslim on how he views the success of the Muslims and the Islamic culture. Quote, and don't ask me who he is, I'm not going to tell you. He's our brother in Islam, even though some of you might make a kafir out of him. When I read what he said, some of you might say he's a kafir. That's between you and Allah. All right? In every Muslim country, this is a direct quote, from Saudi Arabia to Mauritania, and from Indonesia to Pakistan, the Muslim people are struggling for a mere existence. The mullahs and the muftis
or the ulama will blame Western influence for the decadence. They forgot that in those places, those ulama and the Muslims, they forgot that in those places where Western influence has not yet penetrated, one sees the very worst picture of Islam. Maybe I need to read it again. That in those places, they have forgotten, the Muslims have forgotten, where Western influence has not yet penetrated, one sees the very worst picture of Islam. Would they deny me the fact that the worst and most backward places are not the places where the Western winds of progress have swept through? But those were for centuries the abuses of religious authority, ulama, who have been the perpetrators of those particular things. It is because of this class of people, the ulama, he says, who will not permit Islam to adjust freely to the changing times, that Islam is in a state of stagnation. To get rid of all the curses afflicting the Muslim world, to get rid of all of the curses that are afflicting the Muslim world, we will have to forget all interpretations of the Quran and the Sunnah given to us by dogmatic, learned ulama. The day we try to understand the Quran by ourselves, meaning from our own opinion, we will be able to save Islam. To save our women from the indignity of over 1400 years, we will be able to bring them under the light of freedom and equality. Religion will be able to be practiced by love and not by compulsion. Life will be free from boredom. I'm telling you, like I said in the beginning, some Muslims have a doubt about Islam. They believe Islam is boring. That's why innovations are able to come into Islam. That's why the Muslims start innovations, because they look at the Jews, they see the tassels and the dazzling effects of their religion. You look at Christianity, the way their churches are, all the rituals that they have, all those things they have, and the Muslims are very plain. So the Muslims, unfortunately, think that Islam is a boring religion. That's why we always Islamicizing things. Islamic this, Islamic that, Islamic this. Life will be free from boredom. There will be play as well as prayer. And as well, we will be able to see the beautiful meaning of Islam like a clear-cut diamond. End of quote. So in order to bring life back to Islam, he believes that we have to start looking at the Quran for ourselves. Allahu Akbar, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, that's the reason why we're having the problem we're having now. It's because we're looking at the Quran for ourselves. And when you look at the Quran for yourself without the guidance of the Sahaba and their understanding of how they understood the meanings of the ayat of the Quran, and those tabi'un and tabi'in who came after them and followed them in righteousness, when you abandon their way and you don't look at the Quran the way they looked at it, you'll start doing with some Muslims, and inshallah, I'll say it again in conclusion, inshallah, this is the real conclusion, you'll start doing something that I found so amazing, so horrifically amazing. For instance, the people, and I'm not talking about any certain person, the people who have gone to the far extremes of takfir, of making people kafir, to the point where I remember Sheikh Majdi Warda, Habibullah Ta'ala, saying to us, when the
bid'ah of takfir. I'm not saying takfir is not part of Islam, making someone a kafir, that is. But the bid'ah of takfir, to the point where he said he actually met people who made takfir on the entire Muslim world. And there are some books that some of you might even have in your libraries with some of those authors. If you read them and look at them very carefully, you'll see that they had made takfir on the whole Muslim world. He said, I also met people, Muslims in the Muslim world, that said everybody's a Catholic except me and my Jama'ah. And then he said he met someone and he heard it with his own ears speaking right to him, everybody's a kafir except for me. And other people who may even takfir on the Anbiya wal Rusul, on prophets and messengers. That's how far they went in their takfir. They made kafirs of the prophets and messengers. Why? It's because we're not sticking to the way the companions understood it. We can't go to that Quran and come up with what we want. We have to stick to, like the Sahaba, to the culture of Islam, taking it from the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we don't, we're going to end up like this fellow, believing that we have to get rid of all the interpretations given to us by the scholars, all the interpretations of the Sunnah by those, as he says, dogmatic learned scholars, and start looking at it the way we want to look at it, the way we feel, the way we imagine, the way we deem, which is the Jahiliyyah culture, as we said in the beginning. Based on human thought, making the human mind and human thought the ilah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who understand the beauty of Islam and that it is the most beloved religion to Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أحب الأديان إلى الله تعالى الحنفية الصمحة. The most beloved religion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the easy, simple religion, which is the religion of Islam, the religion of Ibrahim. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who stick to the culture of Islam in our statements and in our actions and our behavior, and not to abandon it for anything. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring victory for us over the disbelieving people. Sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Anything that I've said that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I've said that is incorrect is from a shaytan, our avowed open enemy, and you should take him as an enemy. Or it came from myself. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wahdaka la sharika lak astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Sunnatihi wa man wala. We have the questions in front of us, and there are, alhamdulillah, they're not that many, but we hope that we don't want to burden anyone with them. I'd like to present a question